Let's read God's word. Today's reading's from Exodus 15, verse 1 through to 13. I'll just let you flick and swipe and do whatever it is you need to get to it. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury, it consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led your in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode.
Amen. We're bringing the series in Exodus to a close. Next Sunday will be an all-age service with our Sunday club, and they have been working through Exodus as well, so you'll still have a little bit of Exodus, but we're going to draw this section to a close. We're only halfway through. We're in chapter 15, or 33 chapters in Exodus, so we'll come back to it another time, but we're going to bring it to a close this morning, and I thought it would be worthwhile just to look at this song at the end of the section where God's people have crossed from slavery to freedom, from death to life. Exodus 15. You just keep it open in front of you and you kind of look down and follow along as we work our way through the text. On Friday of the week just past, I conducted a wedding of Megan and Stephen, and it was really good to be able to see this young couple take this step in their relationship. They were surrounded by family and friends, some who had travelled from Texas and some who had travelled from Norway in order to be there, and they made the usual preparations for the event. You know, there were invitations had gone out, and there was a photographer, and there were flowers, and there was a marriage schedule to be picked up from the council, and there were dresses and suits and rings, and all of these things had gone into making this wedding happen, and the ceremony was great, and it was really obvious that there was a bride and a groom. Could you imagine having maybe like 100 witnesses to this event, and after the ceremony, a few moments later, as they were milling about outside the Ross Park Hotel, if someone had said to Megan, are you married? And she said, sort of, or not sure. You see, when you're in a relationship, you know you are in a relationship. When we ran the Alpha course at Carmoney Church, we used to issue a questionnaire to guests after they'd done the course. And this was something that the Alpha course encouraged us to do. And in our course, or at least in the Alpha course, some of the responses that came back in from that questionnaire were absolutely fascinating. So one of the questions was, would you have called yourself a Christian at the beginning of the Alpha course? And here are some of the things that people said. One person said, yes, but without any real experience of a relationship with God. Another wrote, sort of. Another, in inverted commas. Another, not sure-ish. Another, yes, though looking back, possibly no. I realised that relationships can be complex. And marriage relationships can be complex. Your relationship with your husband or wife may not be what you would like it to be right now. But the answer to the question, are you married, cannot be qualified with another kind of a statement after it. It's either yes or no, sort of, or inverted commas. not sure-ish, looking back, yes or possibly no. It's yes or no. Legally, it's yes or no. And when it comes to your relationship with God, if we were to ask you this morning, are you a Christian? The answer is yes or no. There's no ish or inverted commas. It's yes or no. There should be no doubt. There should be none of us in any doubt of our position before God this morning. There should be a clear understanding whether we have had our sins forgiven or not, whether we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ or not. And this passage of Scripture is a real help to us and should enlighten us as we think about our position before God. I think as we see this song that Moses and the people sing, it should bring to us assurance. It's the first thing I want to think about this morning, assurance. Moses and the Israelites have their feet on dry land. Meanwhile, Pharaoh and the Egyptian army have been swallowed up by the Red Sea. Chapter 15 in my Bible is entitled The Song of Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. They've got dry ground under their feet, and the sea is behind them. They've crossed over. They're rescued. They're not in the middle of something. The rescue has happened, and they've witnessed their enemies die. I read this funny story last week, as I was preparing for last Sunday, about this preacher who was preaching in an African-American church, and he was a liberal preacher, didn't have confidence in the Word of God, didn't believe that God was able to do miraculous things, and so he was trying to explain away the Red Sea crossing, and what he said about God's people being rescued from slavery to freedom through the Red Sea, someone in the congregation shouted, Hallelujah! The Lord has rescued all those people! And to which the liberal preacher didn't really like it, and he said, well, actually, it was the tide was very low, and it was marshy sort of ground underfoot. It was only about 6 inches, really, and it wasn't that big a deal, to which the same person shouted, Hallelujah, the Lord has drowned those people in 6 inches of water. Their chariots and horses and all those things. See, there can be no doubt that God was victorious and mighty in rescuing his people in a way they could never rescue themselves. And defeating the enemies of God's people in a way that they could never have done, because they were running. They were running. And so the people of God have assurance that their enemies are not to be feared anymore because they've been defeated and that they have been freed. There's no fear of Pharaoh or his army catching up with them in a few miles or in a few years because they witnessed that there were bodies on the shore. They are assured of the victory that has been achieved for them. They have assurance. In chapter 14, in verse 30, we read these words, The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. The Israelites were in brand new territory. They crossed over from death to life. The sea was no longer in front of them to intimidate them. It was behind them, and so were their enemies. No wonder they sang about God's triumph. They sung about it. They worshipped him because it was not possible to do it themselves. And God had rescued them. You can see in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 15, it's kind of like a call to worship. Because it describes who God is. The passage describes who God is and what he has done. And it speaks of, I will sing to the Lord, he has triumphed. It says about God's ability. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And then as you get beyond that, it's not just a call to worship anymore. They begin to worship and direct their comments and their praise to God himself. Verse 6, Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. It's directed to God. It's personal. And so as we were singing earlier on, the Lord is my salvation. They're having a relationship with God. They have assurance of the one who has rescued them. You blew with your wind and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in mighty waters. The death sentence could no longer threaten them because they've been given life. They got to a point where the water was in front of them, their enemies were behind them, and all they could think of was death. And God opened up one way of salvation to rescue them and redeem them. Not only was that way a way of rescue for them and mercy for them, it was a way of judgment and defeat for their enemies. If we had questioned the Israelites once they had crossed the river and asked them, "Have you crossed the Red Sea?" they wouldn't say, "Sort of." Or in inverted commas, "ish." Possibly no. They knew. They had assurance that they were saved and rescued. They departed Egypt. They had no longer any fear of their enemies because God had done something. And maybe you're here this morning and you are uncertain about whether or not you are a Christian because of some of the behavior in your life, because of the way you've been living, because of some of the way you feel about God. You feel as though He is remote from you. But you have an appetite to live for Him. You feel guilt and shame when you disobey Him. You long to be with the people of God. And maybe perhaps at some time you prayed a prayer asking for forgiveness and you asked for God by His Spirit to send His Son into your life to be your Lord and Savior. But you can't, it was a long time ago and it's all become really vague and messy and you're not sure. And I want you to be sure this morning one way or the other. When I was a student, I went to Slovakia one summer to teach English as a foreign language to Slovak students. And what we did was we taught them the Bible as a way of helping them to understand English. And they signed up for this and they knew that was going to be the case. And we flew into the Czech Republic and then got an overnight train into Slovakia. And we were told that once we crossed the border, at some point, there would be a Slovak check on our passports and our documentation. And we were prepared for that, so having a passport ready. But it was about 3:30 in the morning or 4 a.m., pitch black, in a foreign country, and this old rickety train was rattling through this place. And someone knocked on our door, and I opened it. And there was this large guard with a peaked cap and a rifle. It was about the same size as him. And he just said, "Hello, passport." But you can have my spending money if you want it, right? I became very aware that I had crossed the border. I couldn't put my finger on the moment that it actually happened, but I knew, okay, I am in new territory now. I am not in the Czech Republic anymore. And if you're here this morning and you can't remember the exact moment you prayed a prayer or the exact moment you came to faith, but you know you are in new territory, I want to encourage you to pursue Jesus, to trust Him, to do what we should always do. The whole of Christian life is repentance. So just continually repent, continually say sorry for your sin, continually thank Jesus that He is your Savior. Don't panic that you don't know the exact moment. But just continue to live in that new territory. Thank Him for the salvation that He has given you. If I needed assurance I was in a new country, I had it. If you need assurance that you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're saved, if you need assurance that you're a child of God, then you can find it in Scripture. There are tests. Jesus says to His followers, "If you love Me, you'll obey My commands." This is how the world will know that you are My disciples, if you bear much fruit. There are tests. It's like holding you up to the light. Test a watermark to see if you are actually a believer. See, there are other Christian traditions that like to encourage doubt so that you will actually be more active and do more. There are other traditions that take away your assurance. And so I love this from the London Baptist Confession, chapter 18. I know you know it really well, but it says this: "Such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love Him in sincerity, endeavouring to walk in all good conscience before Him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed." One of the incredible gifts that marks us out as Christians in the world is assurance of forgiveness. Assurance of eternal life. Assurance of hope in the face of death. Everyone else you speak to has doubts about this if they do not know Jesus. Every person you set your eyes upon is uncertain of what their future holds eternally, but Christians can have assurance that we are in a state of grace. And so everyone else is trying to tip the scales, trying to do enough good things so that at one stage, maybe when they die, they've done enough good things to outweigh the bad things. Everyone else is living in a state of panic because they're not sure if they're going to be good enough. And yet, the Christian confidence is you can have assurance in this life. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And it's a unique hope, and nobody else that you speak to, no other world religion, can offer you this. And so it should make us really, really thankful. We should sing songs of worship to Jesus like we have been doing, because he is the only one who offers this assurance to us. Jesus says to his followers in John's Gospel, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Here's a test. You're sort of thinking, I'm not sure, have I become a Christian? Do I follow Jesus? Here's a test. There are tests all over Scripture. And it's a test that Jesus applies to his people. Whoever hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Do you love him? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Are you trusting Jesus for your righteousness? Or are you trying to say, I'm doing enough things, God. I'm doing enough good things. And I'm hoping to tip the scales. Jesus says, past tense, you know it's done. They have already crossed over. You're free. You're alive. You're safe. Tim Keller says, every other religion and philosophy is like building a bridge from one side of the river to the other. But what if you run out of money? What if you run out of steam? As you try to attempt to work your way across, it's a bridge to nowhere. And I want to say to you, if you're trying to make your way to God, you don't have enough bricks, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough resources. How great the chasm that stood between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. That's why we celebrate Christmas, that God came down to meet us where we are. The grace of God has reached for me, we sang this morning. Pulled me from the raging sea. I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. It's why we sing. You can have assurance that you are saved and redeemed. In Jesus, we are a people of assurance. Assurance that should humble us, not make us arrogant and confident, but we should be like, why on earth would you dispense this grace on me? Shouldn't make us judgmental and pointing the finger at anybody else because of their behavior, because we didn't get here because of our behavior. God opened the big way ahead through Jesus, one way of salvation. Should make us humble and confident at the same time. And it also, while we have this assurance, it should encourage us to be a people of adoration. Jesus alone is worthy of our praise because there is salvation in him alone. Salvation in him alone. You look at the text of Exodus 15. And it reminds us that there is no one, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious, deeds doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed in. We adore him. We worship him because he's the only one who's done it. The assurance that we feel as a result of what God has done for us cultivates, stimulates worship because he's the only one who's worthy of it. Without him, we've no hope of forgiveness of sin, no hope of eternal life. Jesus, our Savior, passed through the waters of death and rose again victorious. His enemies are all consumed by death, but he is not. No one has loved us or given us strength like Jesus gives us strength. I was listening to the radio in the car this week, and I heard Miley Cyrus sing these words. I can buy myself flowers, write my name in the sand, talk to myself for hours, say things you don't understand. I can take myself dancing. I can hold my own hand. Yeah, I can love me better than you can. And so she's obviously got some kind of chip on her shoulder, and she's saying, look, I don't need you. I can actually choose the flowers that I like. Not from the garage. I can talk to myself. At least I understand myself. I can take myself dancing, and you're not going to stand on my toes. I can actually love myself better than experiencing what you call love. And it's such a popular song right now because there's an independent spirit in our world, and I think, well, I don't need you, and I don't need you. And yet the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. And there is a deep desire in all of our lives to experience love that only God can give us. We should not feel smug about our ability to look after ourselves. We might feel smug about our ability to care for ourselves in the face of what we've experienced at the hands of another person, boyfriend or girlfriend, husband or wife, mother or father, but there is no one who can love you like Jesus loves you. Who is like you, Lord, among the gods, who is majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds and doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Over and over and over again, you can look this, we don't have time to go into it right now, but you can look this up for yourself. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, water swallows people, and others are rescued by it. At the creation story, God separated the waters, Genesis 1:6. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. In creation, God separated the waters so that there would be life. Once the waters were separated, life was enabled. When the waters come in, we are drowned. Do you remember Jonah in the boat? And that God sends a storm in the sea, and the sailors cast lots, and they're like, something's... God has sent the storm. Why is it here? And Jonah's like, well, I'm running from God. And he says, I have to be thrown overboard. Jonah tells the pagan sailors to throw him overboard. And when he's thrown overboard, the sea calms. Jonah is sacrificed so that the sailors will live. He's thrown into God's wrath. But God in his mercy sends a fish. And Jonah is saved. Noah, there's a flood, and this flood overflows all the earth, except Noah is in a wooden structure, an ark of wood that enables rescue for him and his family. And Jesus takes our place on a structure of wood so that the waters of death do not overcome us, but that we can have life. Moses put in the basket when all the other babies are thrown into the Nile. Moses rescued from the waters. The cross is judgment for sin that falls on all people. Judgment for sin that falls on all people, but Jesus is your substitute and takes your place so that you might have life. We worship him today because no one loves us like he does. Exodus 15:13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you've redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Only he can lead you to the holy abode. Only in Jesus can you have the hope of heaven and eternal life with God. My prayer is that you would have assurance of that today, and that that assurance would encourage you to adore him. We're concluding this Exodus series for now, and we will come back to it. I hope that it's been an encouragement to you pastorally as you've dealt with the wilderness times in your own life, as you've dealt with the oppression that you experience as a result of living in a broken, fallen world with broken, fallen people. I hope it's brought you hope that even when there seems to be no way out, that God is the one who is able to lead you and guide you and be sufficient for you. I hope that you hear his voice, that you encounter his presence in your ordinary everyday work, just like Moses did as he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the presence of the Lord and the voice of the Lord came to him there. I hope that it's been relevant to the circumstances that you find yourself in, but most of all, I hope it's pointed you to Jesus, the one who grants you assurance of your salvation and the only one who is worthy of our adoration. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning and give you thanks. Give you thanks for Jesus. Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let there not be any person here this morning in any doubt about their position before you. Help us, Lord God, to know that the grace of God has reached for us and brought us from the sea, covered over all our guilt and shame, and given us hope of eternal life, that our only hope in life and death is to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You're worthy of our worship because there is no one who has loved us like you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.